Praise you, Jesus. Anybody needs a Bible? They're back there. Say, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything that God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Be excited. Praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We've been talking about information, application, transformation. We spent some time on the first two. So we need to expound a little bit on transformation this morning. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It's a change of direction in the book of Romans. Paul's, for the first 11 chapters, been really trying to get across to him that we're saved by grace through faith. And now he's saying, all right, because we know that, here's some things we need to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. One of the translations says something to the effect that, considering all things that have gone on, isn't that just what we should do? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Probably, there's only two choices here. Conformed or transformed. Conformed happens from the outside. Transformation happens from the inside. And as we sit here today, undoubtedly, all of us need some transformation. Probably all of us have had some transformation, but we need some more, praise God. We need to follow this thing through and let God do what he's always wanted to do. There are situations where God just doesn't get to do what he wants to do. And it's not that he doesn't want to do it. It's just that there are things that we do to get in line with his will. Not work things, but just cooperating with him so he can be the kind of God he's always wanted to be. So we talked about information. It's like the fuel. The fire needs a fuel, so we give it something to work with. And the Word is the information that we need. The Holy Spirit gives us information based upon the Word when we spend time with him. It's a necessity to continue to hear, not to having heard, but continue to hear. It's never going to come to the point where God's going to say, all right, well, you don't need to read the Bible anymore. We've had enough of that. Still need it every day. Just like we need natural food, we need spiritual food. So we continue. But the truth is that just accumulating the information without doing anything with it, all it does is puff us up. Knowledge puffs up. So it's information by itself isn't enough. So then we talked about application. Basically, just applying the information as you got. We talked about different things with that. Someone else's experience may not apply to you. It's not just following someone else's experience, but following what God's telling you to do. We ask God for wisdom and understanding in how to apply the information that we've been given. I believe that two different Christians could be given the same verse, but as God explains it to them by the Spirit, they could each have a little different way to apply it to their life. Amen? And I think we've seen that, because God knows exactly who we are and where we are and what we need. We need to influence our heart with the Word of God, apply knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom deep into your heart, and always be ready, always ready on your lips. Part of application is beginning to speak in line with what we know God has done. It's going to require discipline, which means regulated activity, prescribed habits, and self-enforced practice. It doesn't just happen because it would be nice if it happened. It happens because we decide this is what we're going to do. We're going to get the information. We're going to apply the information that we've got. And then the things that have been happening on the inside begin to cause a transformation from the inside that begins to work its way out. And while all this is going on, there's still pressure on the outside that's trying to conform us to, how does one translation say, not bend, but move us in the direction of society. I think I've said this before. We who have been around for a while particularly find ourselves having attitudes today and doing things today that probably 20, 30 years ago we thought we would never do, because there's a conformity that happens. It was something that we wouldn't even consider a long time ago, but we've been around so long and we've been around it so long that sometimes we give room to things that we probably shouldn't have given room to. Don't get your halos up there now. We're working on some things. But it's not prosperous, if I can put it that way, to try to work on it from the outside in. I want to work on it from the inside out. If you just try to get your actions right without doing anything on the inside, it's a frustrating life to try to get it together. But just when you think you have it together, you fall right back into the same thing. But when there's a change on the inside, it becomes a more permanent change, and we can move on from there. So transformed, transformation, to undergo a complete change with which, under the power of God, will find expression in character and conduct. To undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. The stress is on the inside. It's an inward change, not the outward change of the conformity. And it's in the present continuous tense, which means it's going to be a process. The only one that we're going to talk about that's instantaneous, when we got born again, there was an instantaneous transformation on the inside. But everything after that is a process, and we need to stay at it. Now, I think one of the reasons that we don't just stay at this all the time is because we've tried some of these things and it didn't seem to work out like we thought it would. We didn't stay with it long enough. We didn't focus on it enough. I don't know, whatever. But we are probably American people as much as any are good for starting things, trying things, but not sticking with it until there's an actual transformation. Would be like trying to fix your car, but only do a few of the things that are actually necessary to do. Or like baking, you see this beautiful picture of a cake and you want to bake one just like that. So you mix some flour and some baking powder and some things together and start mixing it up and look in the bowl and it doesn't look anything like the picture of this cake that you've seen. Well, it's because you're not that far yet. The process has to continue. Other things have to happen, and then eventually there's going to be a transformation. What I'm saying is this: don't give up just because there hasn't been a transformation yet or because it's been a long time. Man, we need transformation. The kingdom of God needs transformation. The sinners out there need transformation in us to see something of what God's doing for us. So we need to keep at it. Don't give up. Now, how many of you were born again? Born again children of God this morning. So we can say that we've had a transformation for sure. Praise God. Look at with me, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Praise you, Lord. I want to read this out of the message because I like the way it's worded here. Titus 3, verse 3, we're going to read down through verse 8. It wasn't so long ago, anybody find that? It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every way, every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. There's the picture of a sinner. Read it to you again. Going around stupid, stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. Now, as long as that's the past, that's okay. But if we're living as Christians and we're still living that way, now we have a problem. He goes on to say, but when God, our loving, kind Savior God, stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and when we came out of a new man, a new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit, our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on this. Gave us a good bath. Didn't just clean us up on the outside. He cleaned us up on the inside. And he poured a new life on the inside. So there was a transformation. The Bible talks about us being new creatures in Christ Jesus, a species of being that didn't before exist. In a twinkling of an eye, we went from sinner to saint. We went from unrighteous to righteous. Transformation on the inside. The Old Testament people were trying to live by the outward manifestation of the law and couldn't do it. But God, through Jesus Christ, changed on the inside as he prophesied wrote his laws on our heart. Instead of trying to do it from the outside, we were doing it from the inside. And now a person can live for God. A person can live righteous because we've been made righteous. What a transformation that was. I mean, you should always be thankful for that. Never lose your gratitude to God for the fact that you're a born-again child of God. If that's all that ever happened in this lifetime, and we ended up in heaven, that would be enough. That would be enough, praise God. But there's a lot more that belongs to us also. But I think that we, especially when you've been born again for a while, we lose that gratitude for what God has done, and we need to always hold on to that. Now, let's compare a couple of the scriptures together. John chapter 1, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. John 1, 17, Hebrews 10, 1. Transformation. Everybody say transformation. Transformation. Praise God. John 1, 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see a contrast here. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was good, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right, now consider that. Go to Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Didn't matter how many years they did the sacrifices. Really didn't matter how diligently they did the sacrifices, how exactly they did the sacrifices. There were some things that it was never going to do. Now, we need to consider, first of all, that the law was good. Wasn't wrong anything with it in that sense. The law was good. Think about what that did for the children of Israel. The law gave them, it prescribed a diet for them that was more healthy. It prescribed a way to live together. It gave them government. It made their life better, even though they couldn't keep it, and God knew they couldn't keep it. The law in itself, all those prescribed first five books of the Bible or Ten Commandments, whatever you want to look at it as, made their life better. It was a good thing from God. If you had to choose to live without the law or by the law, setting aside being born again, to live by the law would have been better than not living with any law at all. You understand what I'm saying? Made their life better. If even in this New Testament time, if there was no Jesus and there was no salvation that way, just having some regulations to live by makes life a little better. Think of it this way. You raise your children, and there are, you know, certain things that you want to see. You want to see there's some integrity. You want to see some character and so on that you try to build into their life so they grow up and become productive citizens of the United States, those kind of things. But there's also the law out there. And if they go beyond your jurisdiction, sooner or later they're going to come to a place where the law is going to show up and they're going to end up in jail or something like that. So, and that makes it better because then you can only go so far. Now, you don't want them to go that far. Amen? Y'all are looking at me like, you don't want them to go that far, but you also don't want them to lie. And you don't want them to treat people bad, and you don't want to, you know, be sassy and all the other things that we're trying to teach out of them and teach into them. You want to have integrity. You want them to be on time. You want to build all those things in them. But there is, if they go too far, there is a law that's going to stop them and keep them from doing that, going any farther than that. We don't want them to come that far, but at least it's there. So God had law. But there's something better than that, praise God. Now, the problem with the law was basically, especially in light of what we're talking about this morning, it couldn't transform your lives. There was no transformation in the law. It kept them somewhat safe. It kept them from worse things happening to them. It kept them kind of going in the right direction as much as they could try to keep it, but it was never going to transform them. It wasn't made to transform them. Jesus is made to transform us. Jesus came and he brought us grace and truth. The law was truth, but there was no grace in it. And along came Jesus. He brought the truth, but he brought the capability of grace. God's ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own. Saved by grace through faith. made righteous by grace through faith. Transformed by grace through faith. God's part is to give us the grace. Our part is to trust him for it, to believe him. Sometimes it's just important, and maybe the only thing that you can do, but just say this, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. I don't understand all this, but I'm just going to trust you. I went through a real difficult day this week, a lot of nerve pain going on, and just did that a lot during the day. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Doing what I know to do to get rid of it and so on, and it just didn't seem like it was going to want to go away, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'll tell you, if you've ever dealt with ongoing pain, it's a difficult thing. But in God, sometimes things go away right away, sometimes it takes some time, but in the process of time, what we need to do is trust him. It's easy to get mad at God. Lord, why aren't you taking this away? What's wrong with you? I did everything I'm supposed to do. Why aren't you coming through? But I'm going to trust you. Don't understand it all up here, but down in here, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I would, if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet all of you are in some place in your life this morning where that's just what you need to do. Don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. And in the process of trusting, there's going to be a transformation somewhere along the way. Because I went to bed that night, and I could sleep, and I woke up, and it was gone next morning. Praise God. There's a transformation out there. Say that. There's a transformation out there. Let's say it this way. There's a transformation in there. Praise God. And it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Praise God. Be excited about it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise you, Lord. Transformation. Praise you, Jesus. I want to read verse 16 through 18 out of the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Did y'all find that? Whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. The writer of Corinthians, well, Paul is talking about Moses spent some time with the Lord on the mountain. When he came down, he was glowing. And the children of Israel kind of thought that was neat at first, and then they thought, man, I don't know if I don't like this or not. So he put a veil on. Wherever he'd come out with the children of Israel, he put a veil on so they couldn't see that. But when he'd go before God, he always took it off. So he says, but whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. There's no reason to hide before him. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. Say that with me. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. I could use some of that this morning, praise God. That sounds like transformation. Verse 18, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. Wow. I have to read that again. All of us, with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Probably what we should be looking for when we read the Word of God is the glory of the Lord. Are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the instigators, are the engineers of this transformation that we need. You have to have application to get this far. You can't just sit back and wait for God to do it. But when you're getting information and you're applying the information, then you're putting the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the place where they can begin to cause this transformation to happen on the inside. When you read about transformation, it's usually in the passive tense, which means it's not something that we do, but something that we receive. Right. Amen? Comes to this place and you can't make it happen now. Your part was to receive the information. Your part was to apply the information that you're receiving. and continue to just believe God. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. And then, wow, if you've ever received transformation, and you have, it was worth the wait. It was worth whatever you put into it, the small part that we put into it compared to what God has done, what the Lord Jesus has done, was worth it to come to that place. Here's how the Message translation says it. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free from it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters into our lives and we become like him. This is the way it's supposed to go. Ever increasing splendor. Just slowly and but steadily transforming. It's why one of the reasons God sent Jesus. So we were transformed on the inside and the transformation continues to come. Aren't we being transformed in the image of his dear son? Isn't that what the Bible says? We're supposed to be going around looking like Jesus. Because it happened on the inside and we begin to look like that on the outside. If you have good things happening on you on the inside, you look better on the outside. A person could be beautiful, naturally speaking, on the outside, but not look very good when their inside is just depressed and sour and down. But you get a person naturally doesn't have great features, but when the inside is full of the love of God and transformed by the power of God, they just look good. You just want to be around them. They just, like Moses, they glow. That's what it's supposed to be like. Christians, it shouldn't be difficult to witness when the transformation happened on the inside. Acts 1:8, when you usually receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, dunamis, that you'd be witnesses, that you would be able to be a witness, your life would witness a living Savior, not a dead God, living Savior. Praise God. Let me read that again. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free from it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Becoming like him, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like a good way to go. Now, I want to just I didn't want to spend a lot of time with this morning, but just give you two illustrations of people in the Word that we know quite a bit about. Go back to the book of Job. You find chapter 42, the last one, because we want it to come out good. But we know some things about Job. When you start out reading in chapter 1, you find out Job was a good guy. This wasn't a bad person who had, because of that, had bad things happen. He's a good guy. He was, I think it uses the word blameless. There wasn't anything you could look at in the natural and say he was doing wrong. But he had problems, but you couldn't see him. And they began to catch up with him. But it wasn't because he's just a bad dude. I mean, some people you look at and say, well, bad as they are, and it's no wonder those kind of things happen to him. Whether that's true or not, it looks that way. But it wasn't. That wasn't what this is all about. Because we know that his life fell apart. Fell apart. Doesn't even cover it. His kids died. He lost everything he had. His houses, everything burnt. All his goods, gone, quickly. But it wasn't about being a bad dude. It was there were some interior problems that needed to be dealt with, and he needed some information and needed to apply that information. And for the next 30-some chapters, it's tough going. Not only did he have some problems, but he had this. They're called Job's comforters, but they weren't much comfort. He got himself in trouble, and they came along and made it worse. Mostly what they were saying was, you must be doing something wrong. I mean, nobody could be suffering like this and basically be a good person. I look at Job, and I see interior problems that he had to deal with. First of all, we know for sure he had a fear issue, because in chapter 3 he said, I feared a fear, and it came upon me. Fear is not something you can play with. It's not okay to be a little bit afraid of this and a little bit afraid of that. It's poison. It'll kill you. It's actually sin when it comes down to it. The Bible says, I think, 300 times, fear not. Must be trying to get some point across to us. And sometimes it seems like we're trying, but we're having difficulty overcoming it, but there is no overcoming. There's a transformation as far as fear is concerned, too. You can live your life without being afraid. You can go to bed at night without being afraid. You can get up in the morning without being afraid. It's possible, praise God. There's transformation. But he had a fear issue, and he had a self-righteous attitude when it comes down to it, because as he begins to argue with his so-called comforters, he's saying, listen, I've lived pretty good. Compare me to anybody out there. I'm better than they are. But it's not about whether I'm living better than Bill or Bill's living better than me. It's about the standard that God sets, which is altogether different than that. It never works to compare yourself to somebody else. We're not going through what they're going through. We haven't gone through this life this far from what they've gone through, so we need to just deal with ourselves. And really, when it comes down to it, maybe the biggest thing was he had an ignorance about God. He thought God was doing all this. And if you think God was doing all that, you read the book. Don't just take for granted what people have said, that God did all these awful things to Job. Read the book and see what actually happened. Read it carefully and study it. God wasn't Job's problem. Job was Job's problem, but it didn't come from God. All right? So he had an ignorance in attitude. And then finally, you know, all these comforters go round and round and round. I'm not sure why God wants to have all this that information. There are some good verses in there, but it's interesting. And then some young man named Elihu comes along. He starts speaking some good stuff. And then God shows up. Woo. And he began, for a few chapters there, he said, hey, Job, where were you when I was making the crocodile and the hippopotamus? And where were you when I was putting all this together? Smart, are you? Maybe not quite that sarcastic, but, you know, in my version, it goes that way. Where were you and who are you? They're making all these accusations against me. Now, chapter 42, verse 1, this is a New Living Translation. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had heard about you before. Listen to this now. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I have said. I sit down in dust and ashes and show my repentance. Whew. Now, there was a good thing to do. Now, he could have said, wait a minute. He could have went right back to his self-righteousness. You know, old Joe down the street there, he lives worse than I do. He did worse stuff than I did. He doesn't know you. He could have been comparing. He could have been saying I was afraid. He could have been saying lots of things. But he said, no. I knew about you before. But now I've met you. I repent. What does repentance mean? He changed his mind. All those in Diane's class say it all together. He changed his mind. Okay. That's all it is. Amen? I was wrong. I thought you were the problem. God, you weren't the problem. I'm the problem. I'm wrong, and I'm going to change. There's the beginning of receiving information and beginning to have a transformation. Can I have another cough drop? So the information you received, first of all, is, hey, it wasn't me. God's saying, I didn't do this to you. And he's revealing that to him, that he only does good things. And so he received that information, began to apply it, and the first application was repentance. I was wrong. There are some people that just think too big for their britches or something. You know, nobody's going to tell me I'm wrong. Not even God can't tell me I'm wrong. The Word's not going to tell me I'm wrong. We have a fool. That's what Proverbs says. That's what a fool does. And we probably wouldn't say it that way, but really it's what it comes down to. This has been my experience, so don't tell me any different than this. Well, your experience might be wrong. And listen, your whole focus on life, what's the word? Your reality, your perception is your reality. So you perceive it this way, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And you might say, but I've been very conscientious. I've been very zealous about this. Well, that in itself doesn't make it right either. Right. I really put myself into it, but if you put yourself into something that's wrong, it's still going to be wrong. I mean, think about, I don't mean to get into societal problems, but we've got an education system that's messed up. And so our country seems to think if we just put more money into it, it'll get better. But it's wrong. It's wrong at the bottom line. It's wrong at the foundation. It's not going to get better by just throwing more money at it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. All right, get off my soapbox. But when your focus is wrong, it's just by being more diligent about it, it's not going to make it right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. So we need to say, you know, I'm wrong. Lord, thank you for showing this to me. And then the Lord gave him some instructions about praying for the comforters. And when he did, he ended up with twice as much as what he started out with. He had a transformation. It usually begins in that place, though, doesn't it, in repentance? Don't you think? It's usually there. I was wrong. Let's see if we can say that together. Say, I was wrong. Hey, you can say that. See, look at that. Praise God. It's a good place to be when we come to God that way. Say, you're right. I'm wrong. I think in the past, sometimes we were waiting for a feeling, you know. We wanted repentance to have some kind of feeling with it. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just, I was wrong. He was incorrect about his attitude towards God. He was incorrect about his attitude towards himself. Incorrect about his attitude towards the devil. He feared a fear, came upon him, suffered the consequences. I was wrong. I'm going to apply the knowledge that you're giving me, and I'm going to have a transformation in Jesus' name. Praise God. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Think about Paul. Go to Acts chapter 9. Started out as Saul. Name was later changed to Paul. Again, this is a good man. When we think about how the fiery indignation he had against the church, but this is basically a good guy. He was doing his best to live by the letter of the law as he understood it. Trained hard in religious college, basically all his life, trying to do everything that he'd been taught to do conscientiously with all his heart, determined. Might have been even a nice guy to be around if you weren't a Christian at that time. Probably had some friends and everything. You understand what I'm saying? It's a bad person, but he had some problems. Probably the biggest part of his problem was his religious training. You could say, well, you know, it's whatever denomination has given us bad religious training, but it isn't just denominations. Just the way we've come up in general. You can develop, can I call it religious thinking about God? Not based upon the word. Had some experiences. And therefore, our perception is God is this way, and a lot of times it's wrong. I've lived these 40, 50, 60 years, and here's what I've experienced, and so I've decided this is what God is like. It may not be right. But Diane and I have had to have some transformations along the way. Our understanding of God was that God was kind of, we could say, fickle, I guess. You know, he healed sometimes he didn't. He chose who he was going to help and who he wasn't going to help. A lot of things just left you out there on your own. You had to just try to figure out what was going on and figure out why it was going on. And a lot of life was just, well, life is tough, but praise God, the heaven's coming someday. And that was our concept of God. Thank God we're born again. We're going to get to heaven someday. God might help us somewhat along the way. In the meantime, we're going to do the best we can to live for God, not do anything wrong. Hope God comes on Sunday when we're right with him. All those kinds of things. That was our concept. We were wrong. And when the information began to come to us, we fought it at first, but then we began to look in the Bible and say, you know, this is right. We're wrong. And we even had people around us trying to convince us that we were right, and that was wrong. Sometimes you get help like Job did. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that can't be right. Well, if it's the word, it's right. So we received that information and began to change. And Paul had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge in the right direction. See, it's just not just about passion. There are people passionately living for the devil, passionately following the wrong gods. And that passion's not going to get them to heaven. It's not going to get them transformed by God. Amen? It's about having the right information, then being passionate about that. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, New Living Translation. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priests. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. The voice replied, "I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." Now, this is a point of change, one way or the other, for Saul. He could have said, "Man, shouldn't have had that pizza last night." Or maybe a little sunstroke has happened here. Or, you know, you make choices about what you think you're hearing from God. And I love the way, every time I see that, I love the way that Jesus takes it personally when the church is being picked on. I said Jesus takes it personally when the church is being picked on. Church in the United States being picked on, Jesus takes that personally. We're not in this on our own, praise God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes it personally. "Saul, you're persecuting me," Jesus said. "Get up and go to the city. You'll be told what to do." Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. It says later that they heard a voice, but they didn't know what was said. But Saul heard the voice. He knew what was said. And Saul picked himself up off the ground. He found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days. And all that time, he went without food and water. He was, in effect, fasting, I guess you could say. And, of course, we read on and we find out that God talked to Ananias and sent Ananias to Saul. Didn't want to go because he knew who he was, but he was willing to obey. And Ananias came to Saul with some instructions. I'm always startled by the fact that God was going to tell Saul ahead of time what he was going to have to go through. Most of us, we knew what we were going to have to go through. Maybe wouldn't have signed up, but Saul did. And he was told what to do, and told somewhere along the way he received Jesus. I don't know whether it's in this translation in New Living it talks about he said to, he responded to Jesus, "Sir," but if the word is "Lord," somewhere along the way he's receiving Jesus as Lord. He's getting new information. This Jesus, whose followers he's persecuting passionately, is revealed to him not to be the problem but the answer. And so he repents. Basically saying, "I was wrong. I was passionate, but I was wrong." Can you think of situations in life when you were passionate, but you were wrong? Maybe today. We need to change. "Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Give me the information I need. I'll apply it to my life. And there will be a transformation." His transformation was progressive. He was blind for a little bit, went without food for a while. But boy, when he got it, he got it. He not only changed his mind about it, he took it in wholeheartedly, began to preach it, and he got to be one of the ones that were being persecuted instead of the persecutors, and had to be led out of that city in a basket to be rescued, and went on to live his whole life for God. I was just reading 2 Timothy, where he talks about, "You know, I've stayed the course, kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, gives, because he's made us righteous." That's the way to finish, isn't it? You know, I said I'm going to be 65 this year, and Jesus tarries, and I want to finish strong. I think we all want to finish strong. Living for God, stronger in these days than we ever have. It's going to take transformation to do that. Whatever you're going to do, it's going to take transformation. You're going back to school, it's going to take transformation. You're going to be a better employee where you are. You're going to get a new job or whatever it happens to be. It's going to take transformation to do that. Yeah. If you've been doing it in your own strength, you're going to run into a wall somewhere. Right. We're only so strong in ourselves. Right. Your own self-discipline will get you a ways, but it won't get you all the way there. Right. But there's a change that can happen on the inside. When we let him give us the information, and we apply the information that we're given, and there comes a transformation. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's, you know, we're going to worship a little bit again. Let's just get into an expectant mode as far as transformation is concerned. Maybe there's going to be some transportation to get us to the transformation. Think about what it is that you need to be, what area in your life that needs to be transformed, and begin to build an expectancy. Begin to talk about an expectancy. Begin to talk about it. Meditate on it. It will be different. Father, what is it you want me to know? Father, I thank you that you help me put into place, put into practice, put into application what you know, what you're making me know. There will be a transformation. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus.